Wow.
What do you say to all that? Man, thank you. It's a privilege to serve, as all of you know, in whatever station in life that you have, whether it's in parenting or the work that you do or relationships that you have. It's easy to just sort of get in a mode and work and go through life and kind of forget and take some things for granted. But then you have hardship that comes and challenges that you face, or challenges to relationships or in work or in ministry, and all of a sudden you're reminded, okay, this is a gift. This is actually a privilege and an opportunity that is very, very fleeting. And I say this all the time. Some of the people in my family tease me about it. It's like every day is a gift. Every day is a gift, and you don't know what happens when you walk out that door. I don't know how long I'll be here, or any of us will be here. All I know is that by the grace of God and His sovereignty, that this group of people is here together on this day and in this season, and I try to appreciate it and trust that we're all just in touch with what God is doing and in touch with our sentiments and the station that God has called us to serve in during this time. So thank you very much. God bless you. Looking forward to spending some time together with anybody who can hang out afterwards. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to jump in to the Acts of the Apostles, if that's okay. Is that okay? No one else coming up? Anything happen? Okay. All right, let's do that. Last Sunday, we heard from Michael about how God takes those things which we sometimes believe may disqualify us, and then He uses the victory that He gives us as a means of uniquely qualifying us to become witnesses, to share His word with the people around us. And that's called our testimony. When we bear witness to who God is in our lives and all that He's done and all that He's accomplishing in the earth and in His kingdom, God can redeem our lives, even our mistakes at times, through the power of His grace in such a way as to bring glory to His name. And in so doing, He offers us the opportunity to identify with other people, just as Christ identified with us. Paul shared his experiences and his testimony of having at one time persecuted the followers of Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul. He shared how he persecuted this way, and in so doing, he was able to identify with the Jews who were hearing his testimony in Acts 22. He told them that at one time he would put men and women into prison, if you can believe it. That he persecuted this way to the death. Crazy to think about. But God stopped him in his tracks, and he surrendered his life to Christ and committed himself to the Lord and his kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Michael told us that God can use that. And if God can use this from murderer to missionary, then he can surely take the testimony or the mistakes of my past or your past and use them for his glory and for the sake of his word. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that's possible? I pray that we do, and that we too would become faithful witnesses to God's redeeming love and grace, regardless as to whether or not people will listen to it. This crowd of people, as we're going to see again this morning, wasn't paying much attention to it. They didn't want to hear anything about it. But God's call on his life, nonetheless, was to share that testimony, just as his call is on your life, to share your testimony and how God has uniquely positioned you and prepared you to identify with someone else. And that brings us to this morning. We'll pick up in chapter 22 with this angry mob of people, where these unbelieving Jews not only rejected Paul's testimony, but they actually wanted to kill him outright. They were yelling and raising their voices, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. We don't even think he should be allowed to live on this planet with us." Imagine that. Imagine simply testifying to the goodness of God and what he had done in your life and having a murderous response from the people who are listening. And that's where we'll start this morning, with that angry mob. And what do you do when you face conflict that confronts your life because you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Because you want to share the kingdom with others? As we're going to consider this morning, there's a time for everything, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for all kinds of interactions and responses when we're facing the angry mob. And in the face of an earthly American culture that is in many ways opposed to the kingdom culture, if we're honest with ourselves, how are we supposed to respond to the angry mob and to the powers that be when they oppose us? Do we assert our rights, or do we answer not a word, as Christ did sometimes? Many faithful believers have done either of those things, and rightly so, because there's a time for everything. Some faithful believers have done both of those things. So when do we yield? When do we not assert our rights? And when and under which circumstances are we allowed to or even supposed to proclaim our rights and assert our privileges, be they spiritual or natural? And if you're a student of Scripture, you'll know that Jesus did both of these things. He yielded to the Romans and answered not a word a number of times. But he argued vehemently with the Pharisees, proclaiming his authority. Paul did both, and we'll see him assert his rights here in Acts 22 and 23, even after he appeared to have laid them down back in Acts 16. Both Christ himself and the foremost apostle of the faith each responded in both of these ways. So if Christ himself and Paul himself each did both of these at different times, if they responded by asserting their rights in certain instances and then relinquishing their rights at other times, it begs the question, when? When do we do that as believers who are following in the steps of Christ? When do we assert those rights and privileges and stand up for Jesus? And when do we lay our lives down as Christ laid his life down? It's not always simple to know what to do and when, is it? And our culture is particularly good at complicating this issue. And we are too, to be honest, as the church. If someone sees the need to close their mouth and to not argue, someone perceives it as, what are you doing? You're being silent. You should be speaking up right now, right? Or someone who's speaking up is maybe looked at someone being a rabble-rouser and not a peacemaker, right? So how do we know when to do what? Which one of these to apply in what circumstance? And we're going to see this morning a test, a scriptural test of sorts that we can ask ourselves to help determine which course to take. A test here is framed in this way: the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ. That's the test of which way I should respond in a given situation. Am I fighting for the cause of Christ or my own cause? And this can help us decide through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is crazy to the natural man to believe that the Spirit of God can speak through his word to me or speak through someone else. We just talked about it a couple of weeks ago, the ways in which God speaks to us through his creation, right? Through other believers. This is crazy to the natural man. You mean you're going to follow a spirit? Wait, where's the spirit? How's he? What are you talking about? You're hearing voices in your head? I'll tell you this, there's an empowering and an infilling and a leading of the Holy Spirit that we're supposed to experience as believers. And it's not always in a powerful, awesome way. Sometimes God speaks in a still, small voice. But we have to listen and we have to respond, especially when it's complicated in the culture, as we're going to see also here for Paul in Acts 22. Let's read now. Starting in verse 23, they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when he stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman and who's uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." The commander came to him and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul said, "I was actually born a citizen." Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman and because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law, order me to be struck?" But the bystander said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it's written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and I'm on trial for hope and the resurrection of the dead." And as he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there's no resurrection or angel or spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him." And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage. Take courage, for as you've solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the witness that you've raised up in both your servant Paul and in this written word that we have before us today. And would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds and empower us, Lord, to know what you want us to know, to become all that you want us to become, to do everything you've called us to do for the sake of your kingdom, to the glory of your grace in Christ, we pray. Let it be, Lord. Amen. Amen. The angry mob is crying out, ripping their clothes off, kicking up the dust. We've seen a few angry mobs lately. Verse 22, they raised their voices saying, "Away with such a fellow, away with Paul, for he should not be allowed to live." Someone like that should not be allowed to live. They should be drowned out and shut down or canceled or extinguished off the face of the earth. Someone like that, ripping their clothes off, kicking up dust. Again, it sounds crazy till you see it happening in the news, right? You might say, "But wait, these people are different. That was a different day back then." Human nature, apart from God, really hasn't changed much in 2,000 years, has it? We might have some technology. We might have some more comforts of life. I don't know how much more peace we have. We don't have any more apart from God. I can promise you. I can promise you that. And the same anti-Christ disposition that was brewing in that first century is brewing in the 21st century. But if you think that's bad, wait till you see what happens next. It gets worse for Paul. In verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks that he should be examined by scourging. Examined by scourging. That sounds ominous. People yelling, dust flying, clothes ripping, Romans torturing. This is the scene here in Acts 22 with the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem. We better get to the bottom of this. We want to know why this is happening. I've got an idea. Let's beat him till he tells us why. Literally. Literally. So they stretched him out, Luke says. They stretch him out and prepared for the violent interrogation to scourge him, to whip him. And what do you do when the angry mob attacks you? When they want to part you from your earthly life, what do you do when the powers that be begin applying pressure and are interrogating you? How are we to respond when the heat is up and the pressure is on? Let's see what Paul does here in verse 25. He asks, is it lawful? Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman and who's uncondemned? Do you know that it's okay to ask questions? And when you're about to be stretched out and scourged, it's a pretty good time to start asking them, right? Is it lawful? And I submit to you today, it is neither ungodly nor inappropriate nor necessarily unbiblical to pose this question in reference to your treatment at the hands of the angry mob or the powers that be. Is this lawful, this pressure that you're applying right now, this interrogation that you're carrying out, this prosecution that you're enacting, the accusations that you're bringing? It's okay to ask questions, especially when people's liberty is being disregarded. It's okay to question governmental, even God-ordained authorities at times in the right heart, and in the right way, when justice is being perverted and when injustice is being instituted, as it was being done here in Acts 22. Is it lawful? Aren't you glad that 160 years ago someone asked, is it lawful to enslave another human being in this country? Aren't you glad somebody says, is this right? Is this right? Aren't you glad that somebody would raise the question today? Is it lawful? Is it right and proper to rip apart a baby in its mother's womb? Is it right? The question of is it lawful should provide a great many people much more pause than it does these days. And it's up to you in your situation at times in the right way to ask, is it lawful? And Paul doesn't stop there. When the soldiers are stretching him out with the leather straps, Paul questioned the presiding centurion who was close by as to the legality of their actions on another front here. He says to the centurion that he's a Roman citizen. And the centurion went racing to his superior, the commander who ordered this inquisition. He said, stop. Stop what you're doing right now. Do you know what you're about to do? This guy's a Roman citizen. He's one of us. You can't just torture him as if he were some common Jewish thug. He's a Roman citizen. He has rights and privileges according to our laws. Don't you know that sent a chill down the commander's spine? And so he asked Paul, tell me the truth, man. Tell me the truth. Are you really a Roman citizen? Because I had to pay a lot of money in order to become one. Okay? This is no small thing. It's not like they're just handing these things out at the post office. You know what I'm saying? Yes, sir. Yes, Commander, I am. Not only that, he says in verse 28, I was actually born a citizen, now that you mention it. I love that. Actually, as a matter of fact, I was born a citizen. Not only am I a citizen, but I paid nothing for my citizenship. And that gives me a little bit of a chill, because I paid nothing for my citizenship either. Anybody hearing me today? I paid nothing for my citizenship in heaven. Someone else paid it for me, and I was born into this thing. I didn't have to pay. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. In verse 29, therefore those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander was also afraid when he found out that he was a citizen. Why was he afraid? Because they had mistreated a citizen. They were about to examine him, that is, torture him. But instead, because he asked the question, is this lawful? And because he asserted his citizenship, they immediately let go of him. Sometimes, some of the stretching and the interrogation and the examining that we endure is because we fail to question the injustice that's being prosecuted. And because we fail to acknowledge and assert our citizenship, let me say that again, sometimes, some of the stretching and some of the interrogation and examining that we endure is because we fail to question the injustice that's being perpetrated in that moment, because we fail to acknowledge and assert our citizenship, sometimes, not always, but we do understand the value of citizenship, don't we? Paul would go on to say to the Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. What a privilege to be a citizen of that kingdom when that's your king. He can subject everything to Himself, even the pressure that's coming against me. What if you and I endure some challenges and some hardships that might immediately cease, like they did for Paul, if only we would assert our citizenship? First the natural, then the spiritual, right? We can talk about being citizens of this country, and that's one thing, and that's one plane of existence. But let me tell you, there's an eternal plane of existence. And there's a kingdom of which I am a citizen by the grace of God, and I was born into it and didn't have to pay anything to get there. And what if sometimes we endure spiritual struggles and challenges in our life? If only we would say, wait a minute, I'm a citizen of heaven. Okay, this isn't some formula to say that in every instance when I say these magic words, suddenly the chains are off me and I'm free and they're afraid to touch me. But I wonder, what if sometime in your situation, as a child of God, you declared that with the authority of heaven behind you, and you said, I'm a citizen. Is this lawful? I'm a citizen. Take your hands off of me. This is not what you do to a child of God. Yes, Lord. What if God is looking for us to assert our citizenship and our rights as sons of God in a given situation? What if the step of faith that we take there could be the catalyst for an immediate change in our circumstances? Again, this is what's possible. It's not a formula. But what have you got to lose? If you simply assert your association with the God of heaven, who is able to subject all things to Himself, your enemy might just immediately let go of you. Might be afraid to even come near you or do anything else to you. What if you assert your citizenship? We're going to commemorate our citizenship and celebrate that in just a minute. But first, Paul says, listen, I've lived my life, he's before the council now in chapter 23, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God. And then in verse 2, the high priest commanded those standing beside him to strike Paul on the mouth. So what do we learn from this? We learn that some enemies don't go so easy, do they? Even after we assert our citizenship and some take their hands off of us and the enemy's afraid, there are some other enemies in our life who will then, after us doing what we believe we were called to do, to stand up for Christ and to ask, is this lawful, and to assert our citizenship, then what does the enemy do? He comes and wants to pop you right in the mouth. Some enemies are happy to disregard the law. Some are willing to break the law as they're doing here. And Paul declared, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall, which sounds pretty snarky, doesn't it, by today's standard? Man, it's pretty snarky, Paul, I don't know. Well, listen, he was asserting his citizenship. Now he's asserting, here, you're trying to try me with the law of Moses. I'm standing here and you're trying me with the law of Moses, and you're disobeying it as you are trying to prosecute it. This sounds like it's ripped from today's headlines. People disregarding the law in order to get at somebody at all costs. Up one side and down the other. And so he says, you pretend to try me according to the law and violate it while you're doing it. They weren't allowed to just begin beating somebody on a whim. They had to have two or three witnesses and establish the facts and a pattern of evidence, right? That's the law. And if you're trying to use that law as your standard, you're violating it as you do it. So Paul calls out the hypocrisy here, but what I believe is more important to note is that even though it was unlawful, even though he had asserted his citizenship, which did bring some immediate relief to the situation, Paul was still being mistreated. So we shouldn't be shocked if even after we assert our citizenship and our rights that we might still suffer and experience mistreatment in the same way. And since he was still being mistreated, he takes a different approach here. Luke says that Paul perceived something. I love that. He was aware of what was going on around him. Lord, make us aware of what's going on around us in our day and in our situation, in our relationships, in our culture. He perceived what was happening. And I'm sure there's something we could learn from this. He uses it to his advantage. In verse 6, Paul said, I'm on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead, which is true. He wasn't lying here, but he was being shrewd in the way that he communicated it. And I'm sure we could learn from that. Verse 7 says, a dissension occurred between the two groups of people who were oppressing Paul because some of them believed in the resurrection and some did not. And Paul wisely exploited this schism. And in verse 9, Luke says, one of the groups opposing Paul actually came to his defense in that moment. Can you imagine the turnaround? He just said, wow, okay, this whole side of the room, I'm with you. And they said, yeah, we're with him too. Let him go. Like on a whim, kicking up dust, ripping off clothes. Oh, wait, he's one of ours. That's okay. Don't touch him any further. You see what happened here? All of a sudden, the Romans are like, hey, take our hands off. Don't hurt the guy. All of a sudden, half the room, the Pharisees are like, hey, wait, he's with us. Don't touch him. Maybe a spirit or an angel spoke to him. We believe in the resurrection too. This guy's great. You never know what might happen if you respond shrewdly with wisdom. He perceived what was going on around him. Lord, help us perceive what's going and know what we should say and when we should say it. We find nothing wrong with this man. Simply because according to God's purpose, Paul responded to their accusations with shrewdness instead of rudeness. With wisdom and a sort of clever restraint as opposed to becoming aimlessly defensive or continuing to escalate the argument. He took the prudent approach, and lo and behold, his enemies came to his defense. Can you imagine? How many of you know that Jesus commends shrewdness? Back in Luke 16, he told the parable of the unrighteous manager who acted shrewdly, and he was commended by his master. So when we're facing the angry mob that wants to shut us up and shut us down and kill us, when we see that there's value, I pray we see there's value in asking questions, there's value in asserting rights as citizens, particularly of a heavenly kingdom. Though it's worth noting there are some rights and privileges of earthly citizenship as well. That's what Paul was asserting here initially. There's some value in the place that God has planted you and you've been born. That is a right and a privilege that not everyone has. And we see here there's redeeming value in behaving shrewdly. Paul would later write to the Colossians, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside the faith. Behave shrewdly in the way that you interact. So if there's value in asking questions and asserting our citizenship and being shrewd, as Paul does here, and Christ himself did at times with some of these same people, by the way, then why would Paul at other times choose to lay down his rights or even give up his life And why would Jesus? And this is one reason why there's no formula here. There's no simple one size fits all. There's no trick. Do this every time and everything will work out the way you hope it would. This is a case by case, painstaking process, this walk of faith. It can't just give you a sentence or a pat answer that you can have in every situation. Everything's going to be just fine. It's not the way it works. That's not how it was for Jesus. That's not how it was for Paul. It's not going to be the way it is for you and for me. In one instance of injustice, God may call you to take a stand and to ask questions and to be assertive. When pain and hardship and persecution arises, are we quick to say, I'm a citizen of heaven? Is this lawful? What's happening here? I'm a child of God. Your whole situation might change if you take that step. And in other situations, God may call you, and he may call me to lay down my rights as citizens and surrender our privileges in pursuit of Christ and the kingdom. Are we willing to do that when called upon? So there's a time for everything, right? There's a time to assert and there's a time to lay down. But how do you know when it's time to stand up and when it's time to lay down? And I'll submit to you, there's a biblical test that we can apply to help us decide whether it's time to assert our rights or relinquish our lives. It's found here in verse 11. The dissension's breaking out between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the commander says, let's take Paul out of here. They're going to rip him to shreds. This isn't a good situation. And in verse 11, after he gets him back to the barracks, it says, that night the Lord appeared to Paul and stood at his side and said this, take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Don't you just love the way the Lord meets us in our hour of need? He appears to Paul right here in the night. And he says, take courage. Don't lose heart. I know it's bleak, but take heart. And I believe the word of the Lord is to you this morning. Take courage. I know it looks bleak, but take heart. He says, because you are a martus, a witness to my cause. You're a witness to my cause. Don't lose heart. I've got some more martureo, some more witnessing for you to do. And when you're a witness and a partner and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to subject all things under his feet, you should take courage. This is the word of the Lord to you today. And here's the question for us. In whatever circumstance you're trying to figure out, Lord, what should my response be? Is this the time to stand up for Jesus, or is this the time to say not a word as Jesus did? Am I fighting for my cause in this situation? Am I fighting for my honor? Am I fighting for my way in this instance? Or am I fighting for his way? For the cause of Christ? Am I fighting to build my own kingdom in this thing, or am I fighting for the kingdom of God? Am I walking in the flesh, or am I walking by the Spirit? And therein lies the test. If there's a time for everything, and if both asserting and laying down are each potential right, proper, and biblical responses to the angry mob, then the best chance we could have towards trying to discern which way to go is by asking ourselves this question: am I fighting for God's cause or my own cause in this particular situation? If we're honest with ourselves, if we aren't becoming whitewashed walls like those sitting on that council who were hypocrites, saying that they were obeying the law and then disobeying it as they were doing it, if we're honest with ourselves when we try and answer that question, and if we're surrounding ourselves and our lives and our futures, surrendering ourselves and our lives and our futures to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to the Spirit of Christ, then I trust that He'll lead us He'll lead us when it's time to stand up, and we'll stand up. And having done all to stand, we'll stand through the power of His Spirit and the power of His Word. To be bold as a lion, as Jesus would say, to be wise as serpents, as Paul was here, but to be harmless as doves. With man, impossible. Impossible. We'll get it wrong every time. I'll fight for my rights just for me instead of my cause, instead of His cause. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. To these same Pharisees and Sadducees, Christ spoke up and asserted Himself. He argued with them, reasoning with them. But in the end, He laid down His life. He laid down His rights, offering His own body and blood in pursuit of the Father's will and in pursuit of you and me. And I want to follow in that path that Christ laid before us. Whether that means that we stand up as witnesses for His cause, or we lay down our rights as witnesses for His cause, as He did for the Father's. So we're going to share in communion now, and the Scripture invites us to examine ourselves as we do. And I'm going to present this encouragement and this challenge for your consideration. In the circumstances of life and relationship that you are facing today, in the times when you are facing opposition and even a stretching or an inquisition or an interrogation, or when the enemy wants to shut you down and shut you up, are you fighting for God's cause or your own cause? Father in heaven, would You grant us willing hearts as we commune with You, as we commune with Christ in this moment? Thank You, Lord. This is a holy moment and a unique opportunity in time and space that on this side of heaven, Lord, we have the chance to walk by faith now. Then it'll be sight, but right now it's faith. And in this moment, we take a stand of faith and a step of faith and ask You to meet us here in this moment as we commune with You. May we experience Your presence and be forever changed. Lead us in the way we should go through the power of Your Spirit. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. The Eucharist, the celebration, the worship, the joy, the peace that You offer us in this moment, Lord, we are grateful. The thanksgiving, we return to You now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. If that's you, if you're an earnest believer in the cause of Christ today, you're invited to come and share in this table. And as you come now, we'll return to our seats and then receive the elements.